Go to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah, we're going to be in Isaiah 53 this evening, but it's good to see Bud and Tammy here tonight. And with all this rain coming, I guess they said, he just said they got some snow coming up north. And now the guys said back here, it said 18 inches. Is that what you heard, 18 inches? Wow, praise God. What a blessing. Yeah, 18 inches of snow, and you may have to camp out here for a while and that. But anyway, Bud and Tammy are still in town. They've been in town for, I appreciate him preaching last week. And but today, they have the privilege to go over to New Faith Chapel. I believe it was New Faith Chapel, right? And they're there. That church has been connected with our camp and for what, over 15 years? Has it been 30 years? New Faith Chapel's been there that long? Well, I knew it had been a long time. I wasn't sure exactly. Wow, 30 years. Well, why don't you, most of them are behind you. Why don't you stand up and turn around and share, I can hear you, but share a testimony about New Faith Chapel and the camp's relationship with all of them and that. Tell us what's going on.
Yeah,
Amen. So praise the Lord. And yeah, I know Ron Newsom, a lot of his family's been connected with that church for a long, long, long time. And so praise the Lord for New Faith Chapel. And Mark, who comes in, his Ron's nephew, and has helped us in the sound booth different times. I believe he attends church there, right? Yeah, he attends church there at New Faith Chapel. But I think he's out of town in Pennsylvania this weekend or somewhere, and wasn't able to be there today. But yeah, that's great. So continue to pray for them. And coming up at Bethel. And so we are in Michigan. It is in the north. And we are going to get winter weather sooner or later. Amen. And it doesn't do any good to complain about it because it is what it is. We just got to be careful. And when you travel, be careful and be safe out there. And Isaiah tonight, we've already spent time in church, Sunday school and church, on Isaiah 7:14. And so I'm not going to go back and preach on that, but we are going to be in the book of Isaiah tonight. I titled the message tonight, Seeing Christ in Christmas. Seeing Christ in Christmas. My wife and I just recently got home from my son's house down in Charlotte, and that. And so you know when you're with the kids and your children grow up, and then you got grandchildren, and they decide they want to do this. Everybody's got an opinion of what they want to do and when they want to go do something or whatever. And so the boys had said, hey, why don't we take all the kids, the grandkids, out to this place that's on the north side of Charlotte called Top Golf. Does anybody even know what Top Golf is? Oh, yeah, two or three of you do. Well, if you don't, it's an entertainment trap is what it is to get your money. And no, it's really, you go in, you got three layers. You got a lower level, a middle level, a layer, and a top level. And you have all these places, and you tee off, and it's got computers there, and you hit golf balls, and you hit them out into it's like a driving range, but it has circles out there, and you can hit points. And so everything is on a track, man. And so when you hit it, it gives you spin rates and distance, and you can play games, you can earn points. And plus, not only that, you sit there and you order food, and so it's just kind of a fun thing. So the kids all wanted to go there. So I told them, I said, I don't mind going. I like going. But I said, you picked the absolute worst day of the year to go. This was on Black Friday, on a Friday afternoon. And I don't know, in my mind, nobody goes on a Friday afternoon anywhere on a Black Friday just to kill time. So anyway, we go to Top Golf. They said, oh, you can't get on for an hour and a half. So we had an hour and a half to kill. So here's the second bad idea for that afternoon. And that was, just down the road, two exits, is the Outlet Mall on the north side of Charlotte. And I said, that is a bad idea, whoever brought that up. And they said, well, we got to kill an hour and a half. What are you going to do? And so we all loaded up Jeremy's vehicle and ours and loaded everybody in. And so we get over there. This place was an absolute zoo. And I said, you know, this is Christmas. You're supposed to see Christ in Christmas. So anyway, we get in, and it's just line after line. Nowhere to park. All the parking lots are full at this huge, gigantic outlet mall. Everything is packed out, down the roads, around the corner. And so then I drive, you know, we just get in line. You ease along. You make your way up there. They're parking. They're jumping curbs and parking up on the grassy area, the little islands, you know, around the parking lot. I said, only crazy people come out here on days like this. And so I sit there, I just shook my head, and we drove around that place twice, and I got my oldest son with me, Chad, and so I said, where are we going to park? There's no place to park. I said, I'll just drive around till you guys are ready to go. He said, Dad, you're going to drive around an hour and a half? And so then all of a sudden we see an island, and you jump up over this island on a grassy area to park your vehicle. And I sit there, and I said, this is a bad idea. So we get out, we go in, we get on the phones, we see where all the grandkids and all the kids, where everybody's at, and we meet at a certain location, and it's just a mob of people. You literally had to go, whatever store you wanted to go into, you stood in line, about 14, 15, maybe even 20 people outside. You stood in line for 20 people just to get inside. Everything down North Carolina, it is masked up more than Michigan. You had to have masks for this, and you let them in. As three people come out of the store, they let three more people go in the store. And I sit there, I said, this gives me a headache just watching this. And I said, this is not, guys. I told my sons, I said, this is not seeing Christ in Christmas. This is pain and agony and hurt and that along the way. And so, but really, during the holidays, we're supposed to find ways to see Christ in Christmas. I'm not sure how people do that on Black Friday. And I don't even know where the name Black Friday comes from. I think it's a satanic thing, and that you shouldn't be out doing something on Black Friday. Why do they call it Black Friday? I don't know. Why don't they call it White Friday or something? But anyway, it's just a way to steal your money, and nothing good comes out of it, except you can find a place that has a little bag of chocolate-covered peanuts that you can get and sit on a bench outside and wait everybody else to, go through. And that's the fun part of it. But making sure we see Christ in Christmas is absolutely crucial during the holiday season. Don't get caught up and all the hoopla going on and not see Christ in Christmas. So Isaiah here in the Bible saw Christ 745 years before Christ ever came into existence, as far as his humanity and his virgin birth. With a lot more limited information than we have today. So with all the knowledge that we have today, we still need to see Christ in Christmas. Do you ever ask yourself, well, how do you do that? I mean, if you think about it, we go and we buy gifts and we exchange gifts with each other. You get together with family and all the commercialism of Christmas and that going on. I think some people have lost the true meaning of what Christmas is, that we really need to stay focused on seeing Christ in Christmas. And Isaiah said it in Isaiah 7. We've already read that in Sunday school and church this morning. Therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so what exactly does that verse mean? I preached a little bit, taught Sunday school this morning, and we dwelt a little bit, so I'm not going to get into going through much detail on that. But since Ahaz here refused to choose a sign, let me show you this. Go back to Isaiah 7. I did not show you this morning chapter 7, verse 11 and verse 12, Ahaz was told to show a sign here. He said, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." And so we find here, the Lord then chose his own sign, whose implementation would occur far beyond Ahaz's time, and that would be the virgin. So this prophecy here reached forward to the virgin birth of the Messiah. It refers to an unmarried woman, meaning a virgin, so the birth of Isaiah's own son in chapter 8 and verse 3 could not have fully satisfied that prophecy. Look at it in verse 3. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and share Jacob, thy son, at the end of the conduit in the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." So when you look at it here, we find that it could not have been fully satisfied in the prophecy as being Isaiah's son. So Emmanuel here, though, in verse 14, talks about the title here applied to Jesus in Matthew 1, verse 23, literally meaning God with us. And I think some of the times we get around Christmas and there's so much busyness of everything that we lose sight of Christ at Christmas and God with us and what Christmas really is really all about. And we need to stay, especially as believers, as the church, we need to stay focused on that God is with us. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, we also shared with you earlier today about Isaiah 9, verse 6, and in verse 7, that in these two verses, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," here they are, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, even forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Isaiah here in these two verses really elaborates on this virgin birth. Notice in verse 6, the child, the son, terms used here to elaborate further on Emmanuel, the child that would be born of the virgin. So the virgin child will also be the royal son of David and with rights to the Davidic throne. The government is the fulfillment of that verse found in Psalm 2. The son will rule the nations of the world. I shared earlier today in Sunday school that right now, there's a lot of things going on in the world that we live in. There's a lot of uncertainties. Matter of fact, America is showing some weakness and sign different signs in areas. And I don't know about you, but you kind of watch your concern right now. China is flexing its muscles with Taiwan. You got Russia on many fronts flexing its muscles again, especially with Ukraine. And we have missionaries in Ukraine. Sean Sullivan was just here, a missionary to Ukraine. And so we know that they're not all governments are good governments. Not all good governments do good things. And so we find that even right now, our good friend Jacques Marie Alexander down in Haiti, down there, one of the problems in Haiti is they have a corrupt government and with a lot of gang-related issues going on in Haiti. They got to figure out a way down there if Haiti's ever going to stabilize. Now, it's amazing to me because you can go, we got right over on one of the trips I was down there, right to the Dominican Republic. And John and Lynn Cunningham are there as missionaries, and we have the Pattons and other missionaries there. But it's really different. When you go into Dominican Republic, it's more stable, it's more settled, it's more friendly. But you cross that line, get over into Haiti, and then it becomes more unstable and a corrupt in the government. Not only that, here this last year, what was it? They assassinated their president. And so we know the gang. As a matter of fact, I did read the other day that out of the missionaries that were taken hostage, I think two or three of them, four of them, whatever, have been released. I don't know what it is now, but there are still some that are being held hostage there in Haiti, Christian missionaries. Some of them, I think most of them, out of Ohio and that. So government. Talks about here and the government. One day, the Son of God will rule the nations of the world. Talks about the Wonderful Counselor. The remaining three titles here consist of two words. So the intention was probably that each pair of words would indicate one title. He is a Wonderful Counselor. Now that's in contrast to Ahaz. This king will implement supernatural wisdom in discharging his office. So when we think about it here, a Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, as a powerful warrior, the Messiah will accomplish the military exploits mentioned here in chapter 9 and verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. Talks about the everlasting Father. The Messiah will be a father to the people eternally, and as the Davidic king, he will compassionately care for and discipline and take care of his people. The Prince of Peace, the government of Emmanuel, God with us, will procure and perpetuate peace among the nations of the world. I asked our Sunday school class this morning, is there peace in the world right now? No, there's not. And there's more unsettling peace, and there will never be peace until the Prince of Peace shows up and brings peace throughout the world. We know that. And so from here, the throne of David, the virgin son will be the rightful heir to David's throne. And so Isaiah saw all this. So what did Isaiah see? So how do you keep Christ in Christmas? Look at Isaiah 53. And it's amazing to me prophetically how God gave this these verses to Isaiah. Now, I don't know. Did you have Raymond Barber for Major Minor Prophets? You did. Did you, when you were there, did you have to write Isaiah 53 on the final exam? You did. To pass that class, that is correct. And so we just, the Golden Age just had Bill Barber here, and we were talking about some of that. But Raymond Barber, who's related to Bill Barber, who's related to Earl and Phyllis, is their daughter's husband. We were talking about the Barbers here recently, Raymond and Helen Barber. And but one of the things Dr. Barber always did is he always had in Major Minor Prophets, in order to pass that class and to graduate in seminary, you had to pass that class, was you had to write Isaiah 53, word perfect, every comma, every period, on the final exam. So he gave you he told you that on day one. He did us when we went in. Just let you know right now, day one, you have to memorize word perfect, every comma, every period, Isaiah 53. It will be on the final exam, and you must write that in order to pass the class. So as we look at this, why would Raymond Barber do that? And I've often thought about it. Back then I thought he lost his mind and he wasn't thinking straight. And why would you do that to a seminary student? But why he did that is seeing Christ. Isaiah saw Christ high and lifted up. And seeing Christ in Christmas, no better picture is displayed in the Bible of helping us to see Christ than Isaiah 53. And so it's one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. Let's take a look at it here in verse 1. And Isaiah says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" By the way, before I forget it, is there any way that you wanted to stand and quote this word perfect tonight? You got a C on it? Oh, I didn't want to shortchange you and cut you out of the message, so I just thought maybe you would want to stand and elaborate on that. You know, it's really interesting. Bible memorization is an interesting thing. It's called the repetition, the key to learning. If you don't repeat it and do it and over and over and over, because we were talking about this when Bill Barber was here. Raymond Barber was a great person of scripture memorization. And I think it was somebody asking him, how did you do that? I think it was your daughter asked him, how did he memorize all those verses? And Dr. Barber's answer to that was he'd wake up early in the morning, I don't know what it was, 3, 4, 5 o'clock or whatever, and he would run passages of Scripture through his mind and just constantly refresh. You'd memorize a verse, and the next day you'd have to refresh it and keep going on. And you can do that. It's amazing what your mind can do if you'll put it to work in that area there. Take one verse, but you got to do it right. Every period, every comma, pronunciation correct, every capital letter, everything. And so I challenge you, do it. See, you can do it. Your brain is smarter than what you give it credit for. And so take a verse, memorize it, and then the next day repeat it again, and memorize it, the next day do it again. And repetition, before you know it, you'll be. But if you don't keep that up, then you'll be like Bud and I. We had it memorized one time, and you got to refresh in that. So let's go on to verse 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now this is Isaiah seeing Christ over 700 years before he ever got here. And verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, and because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul, Christ, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, and shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What a great picture. When you look at all the commercialism of Christmas, this right here was Isaiah's picture of seeing Christ. This is the Christ that he saw. And notice he starts out in verse 1. "Who hath believed our report?" So the question that implied that, in spite of these and other prophecies, only a few would recognize the true servant when he finally did appear. And so this anticipation found really a literal fulfillment in the first advent of Christ's coming. Israel did not welcome him at the first advent. And Paul applied the same prophecy to the world at large. We know that. And notice it talks about in verse 1, the arm of the Lord. At his first coming, the nation did not recognize the mighty incarnate power of God and the person of Jesus, the Deliverer, their Savior. They did not recognize, they didn't give credit for, they didn't really realize who they had. I mean, what would you do if you had Christ in your presence and around you, and during that time they rejected him and turned away from him, and so and then we know that he went on to Calvary to give his life. Notice in verse 2, it talks about before him, for he shall grow up before him. Though unrecognized by the world in verse 1, the Messiah, Christ, here observed carefully by God, who ordered every minute of every circumstance of his life. Keep that in mind just when you think about it. Think about the circumstances of your life. I don't believe in those, that there are no accidents with that. The steps that we go through, everything in the circumstances of our lives, day by day, is ordered of the Lord. And we have choices that, yeah, we can decide and things, but God knows, and in his sovereign and divine will and powerful will, every little detail and circumstance of the life of Christ was ordered by the Lord. And so before him, ordered every little detail. It talks about the dry ground in verse 2. That no beauty that we should desire him. Notice that? The servant will arise in lowly conditions and wear none of the usual emblems of royalty, making his true identity visible only to the discerning eye of faith. So when you think about that in dry ground, no beauty that we should desire him. Did you ever notice when a newborn baby comes into the world and you look at that newborn baby and you'll hear people say, oh, look how beautiful. Now, I don't know. I guess all babies are beautiful. I never heard anybody get a new baby and say, oh, what an ugly kid. Let's send this one back. And they're not going to do that, you know. So what a beautiful baby. They're all beautiful and precious in the eyes of the Lord and that. And so when you look at it here, you know, it's interesting that there's no beauty in him, though, that we should desire him. And notice that when I remember, you know, all our children were born. Chad was born here at Annapolis, and Wayne, and then Jeremy was born at McKinnon Hospital in Sioux Falls. I'll never forget that night. That was a night to behold. Nita's over here in labor in Annapolis Hospital all day on a Saturday. I mean, we get there about 8 in the morning, so all day you're in labor, and Chad shows up at supper time at 5:35. It's a rough day. And to go through all that and then to give childbirth and everything. So Nita determined that when the second one came along, she goes, I am not. Rick, listen to me now. I am not going to the hospital until the very last minute, just so you know. I said, well, how will I know that? She goes, I'll tell you when. And so we knew that her water broke. We knew she was getting ready to go into labor. It was in labor. We know. And I said, is it time? No, not ready. Is it, you know? And so here it is. Here's Rick loading Nita up at 12 o'clock, right about midnight, at McKinnon Hospital in Sioux Falls. And I get her inside. Hey, this lady's getting ready to have a baby. And so they start putting everything in. And within 1 hour, we show up at 12. Jeremy's born at 1. And so she just said, you know, I'm not going to. And then Chantel come along. That's a whole other story in and of itself. So when she showed up, I remember Chantel when she was born. I put her in my left hand and I held her like that. And I could put my fingertips on the top of her head. She fit literally from the top of my fingers down to my. She was just a little thing, like 5.5 ounces or 5.7, whatever it was. And, you know, this morning in Sunday school, Don Westfall, now Don's a big man, sits over here, and Don come up to me and says, give me your hand. So I stuck my hand out. He put his hand up to my hand. He says, I can't believe it. He said, your hands are bigger than my hands. And I said, well, yours are broader than mine. Mine's longer. I used to be able to palm a basketball. I don't know if I can do that anymore. And so I don't know what made Don, I guess, teaching and use your hands. And he comes up to me in Sunday school. First time he's ever done that, said, give me your hand. And he holds it out and he puts his hand on my hand. And he said, man, you got big hands. I said, well, if you knew my grandfather, knew my father, they all had big hands. They were all farmers and worked out in the countryside and that. And so when you look at here as a baby, though, the Lord Jesus Christ, here, no beauty that we should desire him. Notice in verse 3. He was despised. Now, this is seeing Christ in Christmas. He is despised. He was rejected and despised. Isaiah the prophet foresees the hatred and foresees the rejection by the mankind toward the Messiah, the servant, who suffered not only external abuse, but also internal grief over the lack of response from those he came to save. So he came to save people from their sins, and many rejected him and turned him away. Then he had to go through the physical pain and agony of the outward sign of that. Seeing Christ in Christmas is helping us to see what Isaiah saw here. He was despised. He was rejected of men. And the Bible says here in verse 3, we hid, we did not esteem. By that, using the first person, the prophet spoke for his unbelieving nation as aversion to a crucified Messiah and their lack of respect for the incarnate Son of God. Think about, you know, where, you know, we had nice hospitals to take our families to and our children be born in, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Got there and there was no room for them in the end, and so he's born in a stable in very harsh conditions and that, but God had his hand on all that. This is what Isaiah saw. Notice in verse 4. This is really interesting in verse 4. Born our griefs. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs. You know, you ought to take and maybe circle that and write down, what are your griefs? He hath borne our griefs. Even though the verbs are past tense, they predict future happenings, future in Isaiah's time. So Isaiah saw all this, meaning that the Messiah would bear the consequences of the sin of mankind, namely the griefs and the sorrows of life. And though the Jews, when they watched the Messiah die, thought he was being punished by God for his own sins. I will share this with you tonight. I can't give you all the details of it, but only because all the family has not been notified. But we got another death in our church family that happened within the last 24 hours. But I haven't been able to announce it yet because we're waiting to contact family members connected with there, and with things like with live streaming and internet and social media and everything there, we had to wait till we get connection to everything that's going on there. So you'll probably get an email soon, within a day or two, and we'll give you the details of that. So keep in mind, and just by way of unspoken prayer requests, make that a matter of prayer. And so, meaning here, the Messiah would bear the consequences of the sins of men, namely the griefs and the sorrows of life. So there are many sorrows of life, and and here Christ died for those sorrows. Jesus paid for our sickness. Jesus paid for our sin nature, and it's a part of that curse that fell upon mankind. And all sickness will be removed. So ultimately, it is included in the benefits of the atonement. I'll never forget. Just a couple weeks ago, we got ready to go do the funeral for young Zim. And in our church family here, Zim was just 9 years old. It's a horrible thing to bury a child. And Zim had a brain bleed, and he had several brain surgeries, but recently had a brain bleed, and they couldn't do anything at Children's Hospital, and he died. And I'll never forget walking in over here on Ridge Road just a couple weeks ago, and we gathered together there, the family. We did all just one service there at the chapel and walked in. And Peter, his father, when he walked in, saw his son lying in the casket. He just kind of lost it, and I could understand it. There was nothing that any of us could say or do or comfort or try to help, and I just felt so bad for the man standing there, pouring his heart out, weeping and crying and just bellowing during that time. And I thought, you just got to let him grieve. You just got to let him go through the sorrow. There's nothing that we could do to take that pain away from looking at a 9-year-old son, his son, laying there in that casket. And a very difficult thing to be able to do, because you want to go up and you want to be able to try to help him. And so when you think about it here, he was wounded. Christ here, all sickness will be removed and that. And so we have the benefits of the atonement of Christ. Look in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. This is seeing Christ in Christmas. He was bruised for our iniquity, it talks about in verse 5. And this verse filled the language of substitution.
The servant suffered not for his own sin, because Christ was sinless. And since he was sinless, but he became a substitute for you and me. In verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Boy, that verse 5 says it all right there of why Christ came. Seeing Christ in Christmas. So the emphasis here is on Christ being your substitute in place of what you and I deserve. The chastisement of our peace, he suffered the chastisement of God in order to procure the peace of God in our lives. By his stripes, we are healed, and the stripe that caused his death has also brought salvation for those whose sins he died, and Peter confirmed that over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look in verse 6. Notice this now. It talks about here, all we, like sheep, that's us, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. So this is seeing Christ. You want to see Christ in Christmas? Look here and see that he took our sin and our sin debt, and by his stripes we are healed. And so the stripe that caused his death brought salvation to you and I. Notice in verse 6, all we, everyone, us all. Notice it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That takes in every person as sin. All of us have sinned. But the servant has sufficiently shouldered the consequences of that sin and the righteous wrath deserved by sinners. So the manner in which God laid on our iniquity on him was that God treated his son as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe. All that sin upon Christ. And though he was perfectly innocent of any sin, God did so to him so that his wrath, so wrath being spent and justice satisfied, God could then give the account of sinners who believe the righteousness gave to you and I, the righteousness of Christ, and treating them as if they had done only the righteous acts of Christ. In both cases, in verse 6, you ought to put one word in there, substitution. Or put this in your Bible, he took my place. And he took that which I should have had, verse 6. Notice in verse 7 and verse 8, and he did so, notice in verse 7 and verse 8, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. That is absolutely amazing, because he was humanity, went through all this suffering, opened not his mouth. The servant will utter no protest and will utterly be submissive to those who oppress him. He looked at those that were oppressing him and said, God have mercy on them, and had no ill feeling or ill will toward them. He understood why he was there, what he was going through, and what was being laid on his shoulder. And you know how it words it here? A lamb to the slaughter in verse 7. Think about that. A lamb to the slaughter. Now, when I pastored in South Dakota, Eastside Baptist Church, I had several of our guys in the church that worked at the Morrell meat packing plant. I had guys that worked in supervision. I had guys that worked in a lot of different areas. Had guys that worked in the corrals and that on horses, like rigger cowboys that moved the whatever they were moving, cattle mostly, but hogs or whatever, through the chutes and into the pen. Then I had guys in our church, one guy, that all he did was kill animals all day. That'd be a horrible job. How would you like that job? Morrell meatpacking plant said, and your job is they run them through the chute. Your job was to slit their throat and bleed them out. How'd you like to do that for 8 hours and go home at the end of the day? I had Bob Walker, one of the guys there. Bob helped us in leading music, kind of like a lot of times what Bob Wilcox does here. But Bob Walker, his job is after the killing and after the slaughter, he would go in. His job, when he showed up to go to work at Morrell Meatpacking Plant, was to put on the boots and the protective gear, whatever, and the high-powered steam hot water hoses, and hose down all the slaughterhouses and all the junk and everything from there, and wash and clean it all up and get ready for the next day to do it all again. And Bob was one of those guys, very strong, very muscular, but he handled all those high-pressured hoses and things. So when you think about the slaughter and what he went through, the Bible says here, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. I think about that, never opened his mouth, The servant was to assume the role of a sacrificial lamb. They even had there, they had certain ways to get their kosher meats. They had certain ways of killing animals that they did to get the kosher meats that were being processed through the Morrell meatpacking plant there in Sioux Falls. And interesting place, and a lot of our guys worked there. Notice it says here in verse 7, verse 8, cut off for the transgression of my people. The servant lost his life. Christ lost his life to be a substitute, object of wrath in the place of the Jewish people and to you and I, who by substitution will receive salvation and the righteousness of God imputed to them. And the same terminology applies here to the Messiah. Notice in verse 9, it talks about the wicked and with the wicked and with the rich. Because of his disgraceful death, the Jews intended the servant to have a disgraceful burial along with the thieves, but instead he was buried with a rich man in a rich man's grave and an honorable burial through the donated tomb of the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. No violence, no deceit. The servant's innocence meant that his execution was totally undeserved. And Peter notes that fulfillment in 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice in verse 10, notice the words here, it pleased the Lord. In verse 10, it pleased the Lord to what? To bruise him. Now you're talking about God and his only son. And though the servant did not deserve to die, Christ did not deserve to die, you and I deserve to die, it was the Lord's will for him to do so. And so he became an offering for sin and fulfilled by the servant as the Lamb of God. And so we find here that this conclusively eliminates the error that Christ's atonement provides present-day healing for those who pray in faith. His death was an atonement for sin, not for sickness, for sin. His atonement, his death, and his sacrifice was so that you and I could have forgiveness of our sin. You want to see Christ in Christmas? See Isaiah 53. Notice here it says in verse 11, he shall what? It says here, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God shall be satisfied. The only way he would be satisfied is to allow his son to go through all of this to what he went through. That's the only thing. The sacrificial Lamb of God is the only thing that satisfied God and to offer forgiveness. So the one sacrifice of the servant will provide a complete satisfaction in settling the sin issue. And so by his foreknowledge, the servant knew exactly what needed to be done to solve the sin problem. And do we have a sin problem today? Nita and I were talking about this. We're driving back from down south, and we got talking about it. She goes, why do you think people do this, and why this, and why? I said, the only thing I can come up with is the total depravity of man. What would put it in the mind of a student at Oxford to do all they did, take a gun, and then go in that school and just start point blank, start shooting and killing people? How do people, and I mean, this got the attention. Schools and different areas shut down, schools restricted a lot. My daughter called from up in Grand Blanc, some of the Fenton schools, Grand Blanc area, that, and then they're on high alert and everything going on. And so you ask yourself, why would people do that? The depravity of man, the sinfulness of man. It comes down to man is totally depraved, totally sinful, and it's from birth all the way through, and every person is capable of doing anything, and it's only by the grace of God that we don't, and it's through that we see the total depravity of man, that man is lost and sinful, and Jesus came for that very reason, and God says, because of your sacrifice on Calvary, I shall be satisfied, and so we find here that many can be justified. And then he wraps it up in verse 12, and we'll be done. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So the servant's reward here for his work will be enjoy the spoils of his spiritual victories. When will that be enjoyed? Well, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ is a good place to start. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward. The next thing to happen is the rapture. And after the rapture, we know there will be an entering in of the seven-year tribulation period, the great tribulation, and that'll be a time of God's wrath and judgment upon the Jewish nation of Israel, but upon the world and the evil nations of the world that'll all lead to the battle of Armageddon. But it's all setting up for the millennial reign of Christ. And so with that millennial reign that we find here, we'll be able to enjoy those spiritual victories that Jesus bled and died for and sacrificed for. Notice it says here, he's numbered with the transgressors. The servant here assumes a role among sinful human beings fulfilled by Jesus when he was crucified. Remember that? Imagine how that felt. Crucified between two criminals, one on the left and one on the right. Remember the one said to him, "Remember me when thou enter into paradise." Remember that? And Jesus told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He, by that, put his faith and trust in the Son of God. Numbered with the transgressors. He made intercession then for the transgressors. This speaks of the office of the intercessory high priest, of which Jesus is the high priest, which began on the cross and continues today. You want to see a continuation of that? Go over to John 17. John 17 is Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as he intercedes for us. So when you think about it, here's what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw all this 745 years before the birth of Christ. God allowed him to see all this that unfolded. And our prayer should be, "God, let me see the Christ of Christmas." Be careful what you watch for. If you look at a lot of the commercialism, that's not the Christ of Christmas. You want to see the real Christ of Christmas? Look at Isaiah 53. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. Thank you for these dear folks tonight. Just keep everyone safe as they travel home. God, be with our church family this week, especially those that are having a challenge or circumstance of life or difficult, those that are suffering pain and agony, those that are going through hardships of life. God, we pray your grace would be sufficient for them. Help us to be able to see Christ in Christmas, the suffering, a risen Savior that came for a very specific reason, that we could receive the gift of salvation and have eternal life. So God, we know here Isaiah saw Christ high and lifted up over 700 years before he ever arrived. May we never lose sight of who Christ is, why he came, why he died, why he paid our sin debt. And so help us to see the Christ of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Good to see you tonight. Be careful going home. I don't think there's snow out there, so be careful.
Improve your videos while keeping your pack alive.